Praise the Lord. That first half was an exciting teaching, and we just want to continue now with the second half, because when we ended the first session on this teaching on the mark of God, we left off where God, through Moses, had commissioned and commanded the children of Israel that when you go into the land, you can take the land only if you keep the commandments of God. We learned in the first session, in the first half of this message, that Israel failed to go in and take the promised land because Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 says, because of their disobedience, their unbelief and disobedience, they could not go in and take the land, and therefore they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And so when that generation died off, God commissions Joshua to go in and take the land. And when he's commissioned to restore the covenant, this is the key. He's commissioned to restore the covenant, to obey the commandments. And that's what's going to allow him to take the land. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 6. And this is my lifetime scripture verse, by the way, just for anybody who's interested. Beginning in verse 6 says this, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." Courageous to do what? "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." In other words, it takes courage to keep the laws of God. Be careful to do according to all the law, all the Torah, not just some of it, but all the Torah of God, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The key to being successful in taking the land and in everything that they do came back to obedience to the Torah. Verse 8, "This book of the Torah, the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And the key here, folks, is not just a mental ascent. The key is doing it. And I just want to stop right here, and I just want to say that there are many of you out there listening to this particular teaching that you've made the mental ascent that the Torah of God is, yes, it's for today, and that we need to understand it. And you understand that in your mind, but you haven't crossed over into the actual doing of it yet. There's still that mixing of, well, I like this aspect of God's law, and so I'm going to do that. But this aspect, it takes too much time. Or I'm not quite sold on that yet. Even though it's God's word, I'm not quite there yet. I'm not quite ready to make that transition. I want to encourage you. This message is about the mark of God and about crossing over and taking the mark of God. Because the only thing left after that is, if you don't cross over, it's the mark of the beast. We're dealing with the mark of God versus the mark of the beast here. In the end, it's a spiritual concept that ultimately results in what you do. And that mark is what you believe, and what you believe is what you're ultimately going to do. So it has to be more than a mental ascent. It has to be an actual doing according to all that is written in the law of Moses, in the commandments of God, because that's when we are going to cross over and our way is going to be prosperous and our way is going to be successful. And that's especially important in these last days. Is it getting easier out there? Is it getting tougher? The reason it's getting tougher out there is because the world is walking in lawlessness, Torah-lessness, without God's Torah. And the only way we're going to rise up and overcome and cross over into the kingdom in this last day, so that when Yeshua comes and he declares that the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of our God and of his Messiah, the only way we're going to be crossed over into the kingdom of God is if we're walking in his ways. And that takes us back to the Torah. So I just had to stop and I had to say at this particular point in time, for those of you who are struggling and crossing over and actually making that change in the doing of it, not just agreeing with it and having a mental assent, but in the doing of it, I want to encourage you that time is short, and I want to encourage you and admonish you, cross over and do the commandments of God in your life. It's an individual as well as a corporate doing in God. This is the key. Now, when Israel came into the land, let's go down to Joshua chapter 3, we'll see that Israel, because they weren't actually in the land, when they crossed over into the land, they had to cross the Jordan. And when they came up to the Jordan, God told Joshua to send the ark first. Let's go to Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. It says this, "Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord, hear the words of Yahweh your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, and the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan.'" And we must understand what was in the ark of the covenant. Now, a lot of New Testament, New Covenant preachers will say, well, the ark of the covenant housed the presence of the Lord. It represented the presence of the Lord. Yes, that's true. But the foundation of that presence is that the thing that brought the presence is, what did they put in there? What's one of the things that they put in there? They put in there the Ten Commandments, which is the covenant of God. That's what the scripture teaches, and we've already discussed that. In other words, take the commandments of God and send it before you, and you follow the commandments of God, and that's when you will cross over. That's what's so important. God's commandments, or God's Torah, and the Torah is light, shows us the way on how to cross over. It's so important that we get this into our hearts and into our minds. What God does is he reinstitutes. Now they go down into the minute the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water split. It was held back just like it was when they came out of Egypt. So there is like a second baptism here. So the Ark of the Covenant goes down in and they stood in the middle, and you had one member of each of the 12 tribes take a stone and go down into, and right next to where the priests were, they stacked these stones, 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land and went into the promised land. And then those 12 of each of the 12 tribes went back down, got the stones, and brought them back up into the land of Israel and stacked them there. And then the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, out, and the waters of the Jordan splashed back in, and the Jordan continued running at that particular point in time. And this is where now, once they've crossed over, remember, following the commandments of God, this is all symbolic of following the commandments, the Torah, is that God reinstitutes the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And this is really important that we understand this. So I'm going to take some time as we go through this. Is that Joshua 5, beginning in verse 2, says this, "At this time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time.' So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All who came out of Egypt were males, all the men of war." Now, the men of war were those who are 20 years and older. They're called the men of war. They died in the wilderness. Not everybody died in the wilderness, just everybody 20 years and older died in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. "For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised." Verse 6, "For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." In other words, God promised this land to the children of Israel clear back in the book of Exodus when on the seven I wills. I will take you out of Egypt and I will take you out from underneath their slavery. And the last of the I wills was I will take you into the land. But there was a condition regarding that in that they had to keep and obey the commandments of God. And from Meribah, the waters of Meribah, where God first rebuked them and where the waters were bitter, all the way up to the land when they rejected going into the land the first time. Remember, there were 10 testings that God brought on Israel, and all they did was murmur and complain. And because they refused to follow God's way and to trust His voice and walk in His commandments, He said, you're not going into the land. So they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and that generation, those who were 20 years old and older, the men of war, they died. And part of their disobedience, even while they were wandering in the wilderness, is that they refused to circumcise their children, which was according to the commandment of God. This was a rebellious lot. Reminds me a little bit of the church today. The church, in large part, is a rebellious lot. They have rejected the commandments of God. They have said, we don't need the commandments. The commandments have passed away because of the new covenant. And folks, I just want to tell you, the new covenant model, and you've heard me say this 100 times, the new covenant model is about writing the commandments, the Torah, the law of God, on our minds and on our hearts so that we might do them in our lives. You can't be a new covenant believer and say the law has passed away because God wants it on our hearts. He's always wanted it on our hearts. Israel rejected God writing it on their hearts. They tried to do it with a mental assent. And I want to tell you, it doesn't work. Just look at Israel. And it's not going to work with us. We've got to let God write it on our hearts. And we've got to love Him enough to believe Him and trust Him and walk in it. Because the bottom line is that if you love me, the proof of your love is that you're going to trust me and love me enough that you're going to say, okay, I'll do it your way. I'm not going to do it my way. That's really the key. Let's keep going. Verse 7 says, and their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now, circumcision is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And New Testament believers always talk about, well, we're in the covenant of Abraham and so on and so forth. And Abraham did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that's absolutely true. That's what the Torah teaches. That's what the New Covenant teaches. But we must understand that Abram was still circumcised even after he believed as a sign of obedience. And here's what physical circumcision is about. Physical circumcision is not about salvation. Physical circumcision is not even about becoming part of Israel that many relate to being saved. In other words, if you're saved, you have to convert to Judaism and you have to become part of Israel. That means you've got to be circumcised and so on and so forth. That's basic bottom line teaching of all the Judaizers, even in the first century church, is that physical circumcision was not about salvation. Physical circumcision was the sign that you are now going to stop trusting in the flesh. Stop trusting in the ways of the world. Stop trusting in your own works and in your own power. That's what happened to Abraham and to Sarah. Just remember, God promised the seed of the Messiah would come through a son that Sarah would have. But they did not believe God. They did not have the faith that they needed to follow that through. And so what they did was they took matters into their own hand, and by a work of the flesh, Sarah gave Hagar as a wife to Abram so he could come into her and they had a son. But God says, no, that's a work of the flesh. My covenant is going to come through the promise, and you have to trust in my promise. And because you did not trust in the promise at first, I'm going to cause you to circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And that is a sign, and that's what circumcision is. Circumcision is just the sign of Abraham, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant that says this, I have chosen to trust in the work of God, the promise of God, and not in the way of man, the way of the flesh. That's the bottom line, what circumcision is about. And so when they came into the land and God reestablished the circumcision, circumcision is one of those signs which shows that Egypt, in other words, the ways of the world, the ways of Babylon, and so on and so forth, has been cut off. We are going to believe in the promises of God. What is the other sign that the world has been cut off? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. The other sign is water baptism. As they crossed the Red Sea coming out of Egypt, it was a cutting off of Egypt. It separated. The water separates us from the world. But you have to remember that while they wandered in the wilderness, there was always that temptation to go back to Egypt and to do it Egypt's way. But here, when they cross over, the first thing that they do, and the waters of the Jordan, when they crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan came back, the first thing that they did was God reestablished the covenant of circumcision as a reminder that this is a place where the reproach and the temptation to go back to Egypt has passed away. It's been rolled away. In fact, verse 8 of the same chapter here in Joshua says this: Now it came about that when they finished circumcising all the nation, that they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. That's usually about a 3-day period. And remember, this was the first of the month. This is the first month, which is Abib or Nisan. It's the first month of the spiritual or the sacred calendar. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal. Gilgal means the place of rolling to this very day. And so what he did when they crossed the Jordan is that he rolled that reproach to go back to Egypt. He rolled that away. In other words, don't think about Egypt anymore. Go in and take the land. And once he did that, and once he established that, they were healed. They stayed there and they healed for 3 days. And then look, let's go to verse 10 now. What does verse 10 say? It says, While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, Abib, that's the month of Abib, on the desert plains of Jericho. We must understand that when they crossed over and the temptation to go back to Egypt and all the pagan aspects of Egypt was rolled away, God reestablishes his covenant first with the circumcision, physical circumcision, which is the sign of Abraham. And then the sign of God, the ultimate sign of God is what? The Passover. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month of Abib on the desert plains of Jericho. Verse 11, And on that day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. And here's a really important point we have to understand, is that a lot of people say, well, in this last day, if God has to, he's going to give us manna. You need to understand, if you believe that, you need to understand that the manna from the wilderness the first time, going all the way up through Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, and then up to the land where God was going to take them in the first time, that manna there was for a people who were going toward the promised land. But when they rejected God's commandment to go into the promised land and God fed them manna as they wandered in the wilderness, manna from that point in time became the food of rebels. I don't want manna. I want the fullness of the land that comes through the covenant of God, and taking the sign and writing that sign on my hand and on my forehead in the understanding and study of it and in the doing of it. That is the sign of God for those who have crossed over. God always establishes that first covenant, that covenant of crossing over, with the Passover meal. In every instance, almost, in the scriptures, there's always a Passover that's celebrated. And within that Passover are two of God's Shabbats. And so we've got to understand that's an important aspect of it. In other words, Israel obeyed God's Torah and took possession of the land. And that's what happened. Under Joshua's rule, as they went into the land, they kept the commandments of God, and God gave them all the promises and all the land that he had promised Israel. And so it's really, really important that we get a handle on that. As they take the land, let's fast forward to the end of Joshua's life. At the end of Joshua's life, Joshua reminds Israel, as he calls them together just before he departs, he knows he's going to die. So at the end of Joshua's life, Joshua reminds Israel that God led Abraham to become a Hebrew. In other words, remember the word Hebrew means to cross over. He led Abraham to become a Hebrew, i.e., cross over from Babylon and the pagan ways to the promised land, which represents God's ways. Remember, Babylon represents pagan ways. The promised land represents God's ways that are according to His commandments. Let's go to Joshua 24, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And here is this day where he gathers all of Israel. It says this, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river.'" And whenever it talks about the river, it's talking about the Euphrates, and it represents the land of Babylon. In other words, "from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river," and that would be in pagan Babylon, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. In other words, Abraham and his family at one point in time, before God spoke to them, they served the other gods, the pagan gods in Babylon when they lived in Babylon. And it says, verse 3 now, "Then I took your father Abraham and from beyond the river, from beyond pagan Babylon, and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." And we know that through Isaac and Jacob and on down through the 12 tribes, there was a promise that the promised seed of the Messiah would come through Abraham and his descendants. But here's the key, is that he's reminding Israel that he called Abraham, the father of the faith, to cross over. He came out of Babylon and Ur of the Chaldeans, and you'll remember they went up to Haran in what would be Assyria today, or into Syria today, and that's where his father stopped. Terah stopped there, and because he stopped there, he was still in the land. He came partway out, and this is the point we have to make. He came partway out, but he didn't come all the way out. He didn't come all the way into the land. And because he only came partway out and he camped at Haran, it says that Terah died in Haran. And folks, if we don't make that crossover and cross all the way over into the land, the ways of God, we will die on the fringes of Babylon, looking into the promised land, but never going. We will die spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and yes, even possibly physically if we don't cross over. We are the generation that God has called to see this revelation and to understand it, to really become truly new covenant Christians, new covenant believers, and write the Torah on the heart and on the mind, and then by the power of God's Spirit that came at Pentecost, do them in the land of God, in that place where God has called us to. This is so important. And what happens after this? Then, after Joshua reminds them that God called Abraham to cross over and that that is their calling, to stay crossed over in the land and not go back to Babylon, here's what he says. Drop down to verse 14. Because what he does is he warns them not to go back to serve the gods of Babylon or Egypt or the Canaanites. This is really a key. He's warning them to stay crossed over into the land of God. Stay crossed over into the ways of God. Verse 14 says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." And whenever you see fear the Lord, it means obey the Lord. In other words, you fear Him enough and you love Him enough to obey Him. "Fear the Lord and serve Him." Now look at this text here. "Serve Him in" what? "Sincerity and truth." Now put a little bookmark there or something. Mark that, because we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth." And here's what it means. "And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river." That would be in Babylon and in Egypt, "and serve the Lord." In other words, the way that we serve the Lord is we put away the pagan gods of Babylon and Egypt and all that pagan idolatry and imagery and everything that is contaminated with pagan worship, ritual, ceremony, celebration, etc., etc. He's saying, put that away. That's how we serve God in sincerity and truth, by putting away all of those pagan things that were practiced beyond the river Euphrates in pagan Babylon, that were also practiced by Israel in Egypt, that were also practiced by Israel when they wandered 40 years in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, that kept them from going into the promised land. Put those things away. Verse 15 says, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river Euphrates," talking about the river Euphrates, "or the gods of the Amorites," that's gods of the land. In fact, the gods of the Amorites today would be Allah, because what Islam did was came and took all the gods of the Amorites and all of those gods that were in the land and brought them together, especially in across on the other side of the Jordan, in like Jordan today, took all those gods and brought them together in one great big god called Allah. This includes Islam as well. "And if it is disagreeable in your sight," going back to verse 15, "to serve the Lord," in other words, serving the Lord is coming back to his ways and doing his commandments, "choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers," before they returned to the Lord, "which were beyond the river, and the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Say that. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That has to be our motto, especially in this day and in this hour. In other words, "As for me and my house, we will walk in the feasts of the Lord, in the commandments of the Lord, in the Shabbats of the Lord." All of the things that the scripture says, this is the way of God, Yahweh, our Elohim, our God, Jehovah, our God. And this is the way we're going to walk versus the pagan ways of the world. "As for me and my house," we're going to walk in the Hebraic roots of the scriptures. We're going to go back and we're going to write God's Torah on our hearts. Joshua tells them, put away those gods. And what that tells me is that there was some pagan aspects that were starting to creep back into Israel at the end of Joshua's life. You know, sometimes it's really hard, especially if you have neighbors who are, let's say, are not of God and they don't believe in God, but they're, you know, they're nice and so on and so forth. If you aren't careful, people outside, family outside, so on and so forth, can draw you back into the ways of the world. And if you give yourself to them, you can end up crossing back over into the ways of Babylon and suffer the consequences thereof. And so after Joshua passes away, that's exactly what happened. That generation died off, but the generation that followed that were raised up, they were raised up and they didn't really understand and believe because they weren't there at the crossing. They didn't see the Red Sea split. They didn't see the Jordan split. They weren't physically circumcised and celebrate the covenant and see the manna up until that point in time. They didn't see all of that. That's why in the New Testament it says that more blessed are those who do not see yet still believe. That's us. I tell you what, folks, we didn't see that, but by faith I know that all of that stuff happens. And the scripture says that I'm even more blessed than them because I still believe, we still believe, even though we didn't see that. We're just reading about it, but by faith I know that it's true. I don't have to see it. I'm sure that we're going to get a movie or some sort of a preview of everything going all the way back to the beginning where God's going to give us understanding. And I think we're going to get to see it sometime, you know, in like a high definition type rewind. Don't quote me on that. That's not necessarily in the Bible, but I just sense that God's going to let us have a little peek at the past and see how accurate we were on some of this stuff. But the bottom line is this, is that after Joshua died, the next generation turned back and they served the gods of Babylon, Egypt, and the Canaanites. In other words, they turned back and began to serve the Baals and the Asherim and all of those different gods that are associated with that. And then what happened was the curse of their sin brought judgment. In other words, and it brought judgment in the fact that God allowed their enemies to rise up against them. You see, the scripture is very, very clear. In Joshua 1, it says that if you walk in my commandments, God says that no one will be able to stand before you. In other words, if you're walking in my commandments, you can do all the things that I've called you to do, and no man will be able to stand before you. What is the other side of that promise? Is that if you don't walk in my commandments, then your enemies will rise up, and they'll stand before you, and they'll defeat you. And that's exactly what happened. And all you have to do is go back and read the book of Judges, and you'll see that immediately after Joshua died and that generation died off, the next generation walked in the ways of their fathers when they lived in the land of Babylon and in Egypt, and they served the gods of the Canaanites in the land, primarily the Baals and the Asherahs and Chemosh and so on and so forth. And Israel, then what they did was, after God allowed their enemies to rise up and oppress them, Israel cried out to Yahweh and said, help us, deliver us, and so on and so forth. We repent, show us how, and lead us out of this thing. And so what God did was he would send a judge. And the judge would go and he would call them back to repentance. In other words, he would call them back to the ways of God, that they would walk in the ways of God. And then the judge would also lead a repentant Israel and the armies of a repentant Israel into war against their enemies, and they would defeat their enemies and push them back. And then they would be at rest. But then what happened was, generally the next generation that rose up walked in the same rebellion. And they walked in that rebellion, and the curse of their sin came as God released the enemies to rise up against them. They cried out to God. God sent them another judge. The judge called them to repentance, and a repentant Israel, the armies of a repentant Israel, went out and defeated the enemies. And this is a reoccurring theme over and over and over in ancient Israel. And I think part of the problem is the people did not teach their children properly in the way that they should go, so that the children, in the end, because they didn't have the understanding and they didn't have the, quote, doing it impressed into them how important it was, they fell away from the ways of God and ended up in a rebellious situation that brought the curse and their enemies to rise up against them. And again, this happened over and over and over again. All you have to do is go and read the book of Judges. One example is Gideon. Everybody talks about Gideon's 300 and so on and so forth. But if you go back and you read that, and this is important to understand, and you'll understand a little bit more here as we move forward, what Gideon did was, when he came, he showed Israel they needed to repent from Baal and Asherah worship. See, that was the problem. It was Baal and Asherah worship, the teaching of Balaam, and ultimately the teaching of Jezebel. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. And most of you know this because you've heard some of the other teachings. But on this teaching, the mark of God and how God is calling us to cross over, it's so important that we reiterate that, because what they were repenting from was, and coming back and coming out of, was the teachings of Balaam and Asherah, which is Baal and Asherah worship. And that goes all the way back to ancient Babylon with Nimrod and Semiramis. If you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to Jezebel in the Marketplace or The Mystery of Christmas. Those two teachings go in and take all of that stuff all the way back to ancient Babylon and shows you how it was brought forward, and it's in the church big time today. The same thing happened with the kings in many instances. Even after the judges had passed away and the kings came into being, the same basic process. There were good kings and there were bad kings. Now, there weren't really any good kings in the northern tribes of the kingdom of Israel, but in the southern kingdom of Judah, there were good kings and there were bad kings. I want to give you one example, which is the best example of how a good king would come and call the people back to repentance and restoration back to God. And that was King Josiah. So let's go to 2 Kings 23, because King Josiah is the model for crossing over. Once the people have been in rebellion and they're walking and they're applying all these pagan rituals and celebrations and so on and so forth, and they're doing it in the temple in the name of the Lord, they're worshiping Yahweh, but they're doing it with all these pagan imagery and ritual and celebrations and so on and so forth. King Josiah is the creme de la creme of the kings that led the people to repentance. He is the model of coming out of that, being in it, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, but recognizing that it's wrong and coming out of it. Here's the model of Josiah. 2 Kings, beginning in chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, says this. Then the king, talking about Josiah, sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, that would be in the temple, that's the temple of Solomon, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. What is the covenant? The commandments of God. The book of God's commandments, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to what? Walk after the Lord. In other words, they're going to walk in his ways, not the ways of Babylon, not the ways of the world and all the pagan aspects of the world, and to keep his commandments. That's how we walk after the Lord. We keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to carry out the words of the covenant. In other words, we're not just going to study it. We're just not going to read it. We're not just going to hear it. We're going to carry out the commandments of the Lord. And it doesn't say some of the commandments. It says carry out the words of this covenant. And it's a reference to all the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people entered into the covenant. In other words, the people said, yes, amen. And they entered in and said, we will do it. Verse 4, then the king commanded. Here's how they entered into actually doing it. Verse 4 starts out, then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for the host of heaven. The host of heaven would be like all the star charts and all of those things that are related to the pagan star worship and so on and so forth. The worship of the planets and all of that astrology, the non-biblical astrology and so on. That's what it's talking about here. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. That's the Valley of God's Judgment, the Valley of Kidron. It's all the same thing. It's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that is on the east side of the temple facing east. Okay. That's called the Valley of God's Judgment, Kidron. And he carried their ashes to Bethel, and he did away with the idolatrous priests. In other words, the idolatrous priests were exposed for who they were, for leading God's people astray, and then he dismissed them. He did away with them. Some people say that, and I think, and there's other passages of scripture where they actually took them out and slayed them because that was a capital offense for worshiping other gods. However he did it, he did away with the idolatrous priests. In other words, Josiah, the king, and all the people said, we're not listening to you anymore. You are dismissed. You are no longer going to teach us about the things of God, because you're not teaching us the things of God. You're teaching us the things of Babylon and the world. We're crossing back over into the way of God so that we can handle and keep this promised land. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. This is verse 5 of 2 Kings 23. So he did away with all the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellation and to all the host of heaven. And we must understand that Baal worship ultimately was about nature worship. And in this nature worship, the supreme gods of the nature worship was the sun. It was sun worship, ultimately, again, that goes all the way back to ancient Babylon. That's what worshiping Baal was. It was about worshiping nature, primarily dealing with the sun god. Verse 6, and he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and burned it in the brook Kidron, and ground it to dust, and threw its dust on graves of the common people. And so here's what happened. You've got Baal and Asherah. You've got all these emblems of Baal and Asherah actually in the temple. And Josiah is saying, take all of those things out. Now, for those of you who have heard this teaching before, you know, and I want to say this gingerly and a little bit, not too strong, because there's a lot of people listening this first time that they don't have the teaching of what modern day Baal and Asherah worship is today. But I just want to say this, and if you disagree with me or you have a hard time with this, I want to encourage you, get The Mystery of Christmas and Jezebel in the Marketplace. Those two teachings will solidify and substantiate and confirm what I'm about to say. Baal worship in modern day 21st century, and has been for a while, Baal worship today manifests as the Christmas celebration. It's about nature worship, sun worship, the trees, so on and so forth. I touched on this in the first session, but I want to reiterate it right now. And then the Asherah worship with Ashtaroth is about the fertility goddess that goes all the way back to ancient Babylon, which was Ishtar of ancient Babylon, which ultimately was Semiramis. The sun god, or the god of nature, was Nimrod, and his wife Semiramis set herself up as the fertility goddess. This is part of the mystery. This is the religious side of the mystery of Babylon. And if we don't understand that, then people in the church can be deceived and can be led away from the truth of God and can be deceived into following after the mystery of Babylon, which the book of Revelation says is rises up in that last day. And the mystery of Babylon is a religious aspect of things, but it's also political and financial. And I don't have time to go into that. The teaching on Jezebel in the marketplace really goes into that well. It ties all three of those things together. So if you haven't gotten that teaching, I want to encourage you to get it. And if you've got it, go back and listen to it again, because it'll only confirm what I'm talking about here. And so verse 6 says this. Let's read that again. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of Yahweh outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and burned it in the brook, and ground it to dust, and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. And the bottom line is, folks, we got to bring all of these pagan things out of our congregation, out of our churches, out of our own house first. There's a lot of people that they still celebrate Christmas, or they have their Christmas ornaments still packed away downstairs in the basement. They have a hard time getting away with that. You've got to take that out of your house. And all the pagan rituals regarding the fertility goddess, that would be Ishtar, would be Easter. You've got to take those things out of your house and get them out. I encourage you, if you have the ability, to burn them. If not, stomp them and break them and grind them to dust and throw them in the trash and have them hauled away. Because that's what this is talking about. If we're going to cross over and take the mark of God, reject the mark of Babylon, which is all the pagan celebrations, and take the mark of God, which is coming back to his feast, beginning with the Passover, you must understand, folks, that this is something that we have to do in the doing, not just the mental ascent, but in the doing of it in our lives. Verse 7, he also broke down the house of the male cult prostitutes. We talked about that earlier. I'm not going to go into that again. Which were in the house of the Lord, where the women, now listen to this, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. You know what weaving the hangings for the Asherah, you know what those were? Those were Asherah baskets. That's where we get Easter baskets, is from the weavings for the hangings for the Asherah. And they would put all the little Asherah idols in these weavings, in these baskets that they would weave. Things like maybe rabbits, maybe like Asherah eggs. See, that's how the rabbits and the eggs got into, quote, what we call Easter. Please understand, that is pagan, pagan, pagan. And God says, you will not bring that stuff into the worship of me. That's why we don't celebrate Easter as born again believers. In the Hebraic God called Yahweh and his Messiah, Yeshua, we don't worship him the way the pagans worship their gods, which is what we talked about in the first session. Verse 13, and the high priests, now this is really key, and the high priests which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Malcolm, the abomination of the sons of Adam, the king defiled. And we must understand, King Solomon even fell into this. He was the wisest man, but even King Solomon, because he married women who were not of Israel, he fell into this. They turned his heart, the Bible says, so that he did not follow Yahweh fully with his whole heart. In other words, he had one foot in the kingdom of God and he had one foot in Babylon. And we have to understand, and this is an issue that comes up, especially in marriages. It always seems like there's one who wants to serve the Lord fully and one who doesn't want to serve the Lord fully. One who commits to the covenant and this is good, and walks in the way of God, and one who pretends like they're submitted to the covenant, but in the end, they always go back to breaking God's covenant. Whichever part of it is, they always go back to breaking God's covenant. And that's where we're at. And maybe this is for marriages out there, for whoever. Please hear me. In the days ahead, if you're both not on track, your marriage may not make it. because both people have to be on the same track. And if you're not, one is going to go on with God and one is going to return to Babylon. One is going to come into the fullness of the mystery of godliness and one is going to go back to the mystery of Babylon, folks. And I know I'm speaking to some people out there is that you're struggling, you're dealing with this issue in your marriages even right now and in your family, even maybe with your children and so on and so forth. And just remember what Jesus said, he who loves father and mother and so on and so forth before puts them before me is not worthy of me. And so we have to go back to serving the Lord and him only. Remember, it says that two will be in the bed, one will be left and one will be taken. Folks, that's talking about the marriage bed. We must understand there is no gray area with God. When it comes down to that day, which we are approaching very, very quickly, is that God brings that sword. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And the sword is the word of God, the laws of God that are sharper than any two-edged sword. And it separates and it divides the clean from the unclean, the holy from the unholy, the righteous from the unrighteous. And so, folks, I just felt like I needed to say that because this is happening in marriages today. One is going on with the Lord and the other one is saying, no, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to follow the Lord fully. I like the ways of the world too much to give it all up. I'll do some of those things, but I can't do them all because I like these other things of Babylon too much. Folks, I want to tell you, that dog will not hunt in the day of God. Hallelujah. Let's go to verse 14 now. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars. Now, we talked about the sacred pillars in some other teachings. Just to give you a nutshell, the sacred pillars are like the obelisks and the phallic symbols, the symbols of the human male organ. The best known phallic symbol in the world today is the Washington Monument. And we must understand that that did not come out of the Judeo-Christian ethic. That came out of the Babylonian aspect of things, the New World Order aspect of things, which follows the pagan aspects of Babylon. And I don't have time to teach on that. Jezebel in the Marketplace really lays that out. And they're to cut down the Asherim. And one of the terms for Asherim is also groves. In other words, they had like trees that they had brought into the temple. Just think about the trees a lot of times and all the foliage that's up on church stages and platforms and so on and so forth. And especially at Christmas time, they'll have the Christmas tree up there. You must understand that that practice goes all the way back to Babylon, and ancient Israel, apostate Israel, brought that into the temple. And God says, no, you need to take that stuff out of there. That's not of me. And one of the things where they cut down the Asherim, another manifestation of the quote Asherim, the grove, so to speak, is the Asherah pole or the May pole. And May, the first of May, is the celebration of Beltane, which is one of the highest holy days of Satan worship. And guess what? They put up the maypole and do the whole maypole thing, usually out in the forest where they worship nature. Oh, church, I tell you what, we've got to come away from this. Can you see how some of this is snuck into the church? A lot of this is snuck into the church. God is revealing this to us now. He's using the light of his Torah, his everlasting Torah, the laws that he's writing on our hearts. And one of the ways you can tell is if God's really written his laws on our hearts, on your heart, is that this is making sense. And you're saying, hallelujah, these laws that he's written on your hearts are starting to come alive because now you're understanding them in your mind. So now they're being written on your mind. Sometimes he writes them on the mind and then that goes to the heart, and sometimes he writes them on the heart and then it comes to your mind with understanding. But regardless of how that happens, the revelation of God is coming forth now, and God is showing us that which is clean and that which is unclean, that which is of pagan origin that snuck into the church, and how to get rid of it, how to cross over. That's really the key. What happened next? King Josiah restored the covenant. The covenant of God with the people of God. Once they went in, they cleaned out all of the pagan imagery and all of the idols and so on and so forth. What did King Josiah do at that particular point in time? That's a good question. I'm so glad you asked. 2 Kings 23, drop down to verse 21. It says this, then the king commanded all the people saying, celebrate the Passover to Yahweh your God, as it is written in what? The book of the covenant. Folks, you cannot walk in the covenant of God. You can't walk in the new covenant without coming back to the Passover, folks. You just can't do it. And once you make that turn and you say, I don't want to worship all the pagan imagery and all the pagan ways and rituals, I don't even want to do it in the name of Jesus, because I know that I can't just take a pagan ritual and pull their pagan God out and stick Jesus in it and worship him the same way. I can't do that anymore. Because God says not to. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, we covered that in the first session. Josiah says, hear the word of the Lord from the King of Kings. Not just King Josiah, but from the King of Kings. Celebrate the Passover to Yahweh, your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. In other words, come back to the covenant and walk in it. Write it on your heart and walk in it. Verse 22, surely such a Passover has not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. And that's because they crossed back over. They came out of the mystery of Babylon and crossed over into the mystery of God, which is contained in his Torah. Verse 24 says, moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abomination that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law, the Torah, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of Yahweh. Now listen to this. We may ask ourselves, who is the greatest king that ever lived in Israel? A lot of people will say, well, Solomon was. No, he wasn't. He went rogue. He went pagan at the end. He didn't follow the Lord fully. He had like one foot in the kingdom and one foot. I believe that he's saved because he had the blood of the sacrifice. But hear me, he lost a lot of his rewards because he followed after the pagan gods to a degree. We must understand this is really a key. Verse 25. Who is the greatest king of all Israel? It wasn't David. Most people think, well, it had to be David because the throne of David's going to be set up and David's going to be like a viceroy, like a governor. And Yeshua, the Messiah, was actually called the son of David. So it's got to be King David. No, it wasn't. Who's the greatest king? Good question. Verse 25. And before him, Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. How did he turn? He turned away from the celebrations of Babylon and the pagan imagery and aspects like that. And he returned to the way of God and he started the return and he established it with what? He established it with the Passover. And before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. In other words, he was the greatest king because he brought Israel. He rejected the pagan ways and returned fully to the Lord and walked in it. He rejected Babylon and he embraced the ways of God. And he brought all the people with him. And the first thing he did was he destroyed all the pagan imagery, took it all out of the church, and then went to the covenant and said, okay, how do we celebrate God in God's way? And the first thing he did was he kept the Passover. Hallelujah. Because it's in the blood of the Passover lamb, ultimately, that all things are established. The forgiveness of sin and so on and so forth. And the ability is established there for us to walk in the way of God. In fact, the Passover meal represents the betrothal between a husband and his wife and his bride. And that's what Josiah does. That's what the Passover does. Every year when we celebrate it, it's a renewing of the marriage commitment of the church to her husband until he comes. And that's why he says, every time you eat and drink of this cup and eat of this bread, you proclaim my death until I come again. And that's when he's going to bring the fullness of the kingdom, the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, and so on and so forth. I'm excited about that day. I cannot wait. What does this have to do with us? Because we're not in the old covenant now, we're in the new covenant. Well, that's a good question. I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you got your Bibles, go there real quick. See, the Corinthian church was the church in the New Testament, the first century church, that probably had the hardest time crossing over from all the pagan ritual into the ways of God. And Paul addresses this when he's addressing the Corinthian church. In fact, when you understand what I'm talking about, you'll go back and you'll read 1 and 2 Corinthians with a new understanding that he's talking about, in large part, he's talking about coming back to the way of God, leaving the paganism behind you that you were in, Gentile believers, and now crossing over into the way of God. And one of those places that he does that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. It says this, clean out the old leaven. He's talking about the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. Clean out the old leaven, and leaven represents sin. And that's what you do the night before Passover. You go through and you clean out all the leaven out of your shelves and so on and so forth. All the food that has leaven in you, throw it away. It's symbolic of cleaning sin out of your life. Once you're saved and born again, you've been forgiven sin. What you do is you periodically go back in, and anything that transgresses God's law, you clean that out of your life. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover in large part is about. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Verse 8 says this. This is the key. Let us. Let who? New covenant believers. Paul was a Jew, and he's speaking to believing Gentiles. So let us, both Jew and Gentile, new covenant Jews and Gentile believers in Messiah, let us therefore celebrate the feast. What feast? The feast of Passover and unleavened bread. Not with the old leaven. That would be the leaven of the sins of the pagan idolatry, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. Remember back in Joshua's day when he called Israel before him and said, do not go back to the ways of Babylon, but you serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. In other words, you serve the Lord. When we serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, it's a Hebraic understanding. It is a Hebraism. It is a Jewish idiom. When it says serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, which is what he's telling the Gentile church at Corinth, he's saying serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. He's saying serve the Lord by crossing over and keeping his feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and stop keeping all the pagan feasts that you did up until now. There is a crossing over. Amen. Hallelujah. And folks, that is right out of the New Testament. That is right out of Paul, the apostle of grace, and he takes it right back to when God told Israel, here's how you worship me in spirit and truth. You keep my feasts, not the feasts of the pagan idolatry. And this is what he's talking about when he goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, he's addressing the church, and he's bringing them back and having them look at Israel. He says this, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is talking about coming out of Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, what he's saying here is he's saying the people of Israel came out of Egypt by grace through faith under the shed blood of the Passover lamb, and they were all baptized. They all went through water baptism, through the baptism of Moses, which was the Red Sea, and when the Red Sea collapsed in, they were separated now from Egypt, and they were a saved people drinking from the same spiritual rock and eating the same spiritual food that God had given them. In other words, this is a saved people who came out, and he took them down where? He took them to Sinai and said, okay, now that you've come out of Egypt, and you come away from the pagan idolatry and the pagan laws that governed you there, now I'm going to give you the laws of the kingdom. And that's what Sinai was about. It was about giving them the laws of the kingdom, which was also the marriage contract. You're entering into a covenant with me, a marriage covenant with me. Here's the covenant. Walk in it and you'll be blessed. Break it and you'll be cursed. That's the bottom line. Let's keep reading. Verse 5 says, nevertheless, even though Israel was saved, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. In other words, he's saying, go back and look at Israel. They came out to save people, but they continued to go back and do pagan idolatry and worship Yahweh using pagan ritual. And I don't have time to go into all of that, but that's what they did. Verse 7 says, "And do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." That's talking about the golden calf at Mount Sinai. Remember that? If you go back and you read that, you'll understand that Aaron, when he made that calf, he said, "This is Yahweh." In other words, Israel hadn't turned away from Yahweh. They were just worshiping him in their ignorance. They were worshiping him the way that Egypt worshiped their God. That's what they were used to. So they brought all the pagan idolatry into a worship of Yahweh. And God says, "You cannot worship me the way the pagans worship their gods." Go back and read it. I've dealt with this in other teachings, and I don't have time to go into that in depth right now. And then verse 8 says, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in that day." That was the teaching of Balaam, where Balaam got Balak to seduce Israel into coming down and committing acts of fornication with the Midianite women. And the bottom line was that the Midianite women basically said to Israel, the men of Israel, "You can have us, but you have to sacrifice to our gods and you have to eat some of the sacrifice. Then you can have us." And that's exactly what Israel did. And God would not allow a curse to come on Israel. In fact, Balaam prophesied blessing that really ticked Balak off. But because he took a diviner's fee, he probably felt like he had to give him something. So he counseled Balak how to get Israel to break the commandments of God so that the curse would come. Because a curse without a cause cannot come. Between 23 and 24,000 fell on that day. Now look at verse 11 again. It says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and that were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the age have come." And we must understand, folks, that this same spirit that tries to get us go and worship God using pagan ritual, that spirit is in the church, and God right now is shining the light of Torah on it, and his spirit and the spirit of Elijah, that forerunner that goes and prepares the way and prepares the people, that spirit is saying, "Don't do that. Come away from that and come back to the Lord." What it's saying is, don't act like apostate Israel who observe pagan feasts and rituals in the name of Yahweh. Do not worship Yahweh using pagan rituals, ceremonies, or celebrations. To worship Yahweh using pagan ritual and ceremony is idolatry. And let's drop down now to verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what it says. "Therefore, my beloved," Paul is saying this, yes, you believe in Yeshua. Yes, you believe in Yahweh, the Father. "But hear me, so did Israel. But they worshiped him using pagan ritual and idolatry, the way that the nations and the pagans worship their God. They just went and took the pagan God out and put Yahweh in and worshiped him the same way. You can't do that. God has a way. He says, here's how you worship me, and they're all found in my feast, because my feasts tell the unbridled story of my redemption from the beginning in Yeshua's death to the ending when he returns to bring judgment on the whole world and those who have turned against him. Beginning in verse 14, it says this. Paul says this now to the church of Corinth. He says this, "Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" And the cup of blessing, we must understand, is the third cup of the Passover. It's the time where we take that third cup with the aphikomen, which represented when Jesus said, "Take and drink this cup and eat this bread, because this is the cup of my blood and the bread of my body." That was the cup of blessing, which was the third cup of the Passover meal. That's what it's in reference to. In other words, keep the feast, keep the Passover. The Passover is the key. The Passover is the entry door into the way of God and crossing over into the way of God out of the way of the nations and of Babylon. "Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." In other words, when we eat the bread of that Passover meal, that bread of the third cup, the aphikomen it's called in the Passover celebration, that represents the body of Messiah coming together in covenant and agreeing to walk in the commandments of God. That's what the Passover ultimately is about. Verse 18, "Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar?" See, the eating of the sacrifice was part of the way of God, but in the pagan world, not only did they eat the sacrifice, but they drank the blood. because eating the sacrifice and drinking the blood made you one with that God. And because Jesus is not dead, he is risen. In some circles, they say that, well, that bread and that blood actually becomes, through transubstantiation, the actual body, literal flesh and blood body of Jesus. And we can't eat and drink that cup because that's pagan. That goes all the way back to ancient Babylon. What do you mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything? We're in verse 19. Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. In other words, you can eat things sacrificed to idols and the meat itself isn't going to hurt you. That's what it's saying. Is it anything? No, it's nothing. But the bottom line is a spiritual connotation behind that. Who is that meat sacrificed to? Who is that emblem that you're drinking, that cup that you're drinking? Who is it ultimately talking about? Who it's attached to? It's attached to demons. And so Paul says, don't do that. Don't celebrate it in that way. That's why we need to get back to the Passover, because that's where the original communion was at, was in the third cup of the Passover. Verse 21. This is the key, folks. Now listen to this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? The bottom line is this. Paul is saying, listen, now that you Gentile believers have come into Messiah, you have to walk like Messiah did. You've crossed over spiritually. Now you need to cross over in your mind and in your bodies. In other words, in your practices. You have to stop doing the things of Babylon and the practicing the way of Babylon in your celebration of God. And you have to now come out of Babylon and come into the feasts of the Lord, beginning with the Passover, which is the mark of God. Because in the end, you must understand, people that take the mark of the beast in the last days will not be celebrating God's feasts. They are going to be celebrating the feasts of Babylon. That's the thing that ultimately identifies us. The God we serve can be seen, be recognized in the feasts that we keep. Either we keep Yahweh's feasts, that means he's our God, we've been separated unto him, or we keep the feasts of Babylon, which means we've crossed back over into Babylon. So we need to cross into the fullness of Messiah, spirit, soul, and body, and begin to walk in all of his ways. This is the teaching that it's okay to keep these pagan feasts. We must understand, and that's Baal and Asherah, largely Christmas and Easter. You must understand that that teaching, Jesus said, would be in the church in the last days. He refers to it in Revelation chapter 2 when he says to the church of Pergamos, he says, I have this against you, that there are some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam. The teachings of Balaam's basically taught that as long as you have the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, so to speak, you can still sit down and you can commit acts of fornication and eat things sacrificed in idols. In other words, you can sit at pagan tables. God's word says you cannot eat at the table of demons and the table of the Lord. You have to choose. And what God is saying here is choose you this day. That's also the teachings of Jezebel. You must understand that's the same thing that Jezebel taught. Jezebel teaches and leads God's bondservants astray, teaching them to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of fornication. In other words, to sit down at the pagan tables. What were the two sets of prophets that ate at Jezebel's table? The prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. The prophets of Christmas and the prophets of Easter. In our modern day church today, those are the prophets that sat at Jezebel's table. And those are the prophets that are still sitting at Jezebel's table, especially those that hear this message and refuse to repent. They are the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. They become apostate if they hear this message and reject it. Folks, we must understand that. What are we saying? What are we doing here? That's a good question. See, this is the spirit of Elijah. This is the voice of Elijah that is calling us to cross over fully, to leave the pagan ways and come into the ways of God. The voice of one crying in the wilderness that says, prepare the way of the Lord. Luke 1 and verse 17 goes on to say, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Because you see, the bottom line, the way that we prepare the way of the Lord is that we come back to the way of God, and that prepares us for His coming. That is the thing where the scripture says in Revelation 19:7, and the bride has made herself ready. That's how we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord and prepare the way of the Lord, is by preparing ourselves and coming back to His way. So when He comes back, number one, we recognize Him. And number two, so He can recognize us. Because you see, as we come back to the way of God, we take the mark of God as we come back into His feast. The message of the true spirit of Elijah is repent and return. Repent and cross over into the way of God. And this is the same voice that you could hear at 1 Kings 18. Go there. 1 Kings 18. Beginning in verse 21, it says this. This was the battle on the top of Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And you must hear the voice of Elijah, the one crying in the wilderness now. And Elijah came near, beginning in verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Yahweh is God, follow Him. How do we follow Him? We come back to all of His ways. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. So where are you at? Because the Spirit of the Lord is saying this. The Lord is God, follow Him. If Yahweh is God, follow Him in all of His ways. In other words, come back to the Torah, write it on the heart, and walk in the fullness of God's new covenant in the shed blood of Messiah. In the doing of His covenant, not just the confession of His covenant. Or if Baal is God, then serve Him and walk in the pagan idolatry in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yahweh. Please understand, you cannot eat from the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You cannot mix in this last day. And there is a people in a generation, a remnant, that hears the voice of God, hears the voice of the spirit of Elijah, that anointing of Elijah that says, come out of her, my people, and walk in the way of God versus the way of the world. The only question is, will you serve Baal and Asherah? Are you going to serve Yahweh in Yeshua, who came and died to deliver us from the way of Babylon? It's completely up to you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you? Let's pray. Father, I just bless you and I thank you for this message. And Lord, it's a hard message. But Father, I pray that your people, your sheep, hear your voice. And I just release this message now to go deep into the heart of your people, deep into the mind of your people. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to just bring a refreshing and a renewal and an excitement and a strength and a power that only you can give for us, your people, to walk in all of the ways of God, that we might be a holy people, set apart unto God, walking in His ways and rejecting the ways of the world, that we might come out of Babylon and into the kingdom of our God and His Messiah. Lord, we bless you. I pray a blessing upon your people, Lord God. And Father, for those who are having a hard time receiving some of this, Father, I just ask you to give them courage. Let them be very courageous. Let them be a true people, a true Joshua generation that would rise up and say, no, we're going to follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we are going to follow the Lord. I pray this now and ask all of it in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.